Well, last week, for those of you who are coming back to Grace, maybe you've been away for a while, or maybe you're checking Grace out. We just started a brief series finishing out the summer here on delighting in the Lord. As we looked last week through the Word and seeing that it is God's desire that we experience delight in this life. In fact, it is a command of His to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not merely something optional. It's not merely something good. It's a duty on our part as believers to be pleasured with our God, to be satisfied fully with Him with joy unending. But we won't know this pleasure of God unless we make Him our treasure. Putting this in all context of life here, as we consider the events that are happening around the world, and maybe in your own life, is this satisfaction in God, is this joy in Him that's unending, these pleasures forevermore that we read about last week in Psalm 16, is this merely some kind of fantasy? Is this more like some Pollyanna kind of dream? It sounds good, but it's not connected with reality. I mean, how do we delight in the Lord when life is bitter? The Hurricane Harvey that's going on down in Texas, and all the destruction that's down in there. There's suffering there. Life is bitter for those who've lost so much. This summer, I was encountering various friends. And Jasmine, you can go to the next slide. There's a silent form of suffering that doesn't get talked about. My brother and his wife were excited about number two, and unfortunately, they lost that baby. There are others in our congregation who've undergone and experienced that loss this summer. There are other forms of suffering and silence and adversity that's present here today. How do we delight in the Lord when life is bitter? Our passage today is Psalm 27, which is where we're going to unpack and see how delighting in the Lord transforms how we experience our suffering in this world. Psalm 27, if you have a Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have them underneath the chairs there in front of you. And join me in reading. I'm reading from the ESV translation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up, and my enemies all around me, above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not Your face from me. Turn not Your servant away in my anger. O You who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer to receive His word. Oh God, we come at this point asking for your Spirit to awaken our hearts, oh God. Your word here, Lord Jesus, is meant to be evocative. It is to give voice to our heart, oh God, as well as instructing our heart, oh God. So we pray that as your word is living, that it would speak to us, oh Jesus. That it would instruct us and that it would give us freedom. It would give us confidence, Lord God, as we learn how to delight in you. And in that place, receive that confidence, oh God, and security to cry out. And have your way with your word in us today, oh God. In your name we pray. So we jump right in here with David's words. And verses 1-3 here. David speaks of God the Father with these three words. He proclaims the truth of who God is, but not just an objective truth, but a subjective reality. He's experiencing God's power and His goodness personally. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He is my light. He pushes back the darkness that would seek to prevail against me in my life. That seeks to be a shadow and overcome me. Maybe you are in some darkness right now and you could use some light. David speaks of God as my salvation. The salvation that he speaks of is a deliverer. A deliverer from distress and brought into safety and security. How Jesus is our salvation. He destroyed the tyranny of Satan and sin and delivered us by himself undergoing death, that we have no longer have reason to fear death because he took it on himself in our place. Do you need a savior this morning? Reminded that the pressures of this life and the threat and the anxiety of things being taken away and stolen from you, the joy and the comforts, that there's more. He has secured eternal joy for you. You've been delivered from the bondage and tyranny of death through Satan and sin. Not only that, he's a stronghold. He protects us from harm. God's demonstration of his glory and his power. He sent his son. Jesus came, not in an obligatory sense, but it was his eternal plan with the Father. He came willingly, desiringly, to take the fullness of God's wrath on himself that we deserve for our sin. The equivalent of hell he took in our place that we might have joy. He was rejected himself that we might be embraced. In Jesus, our stronghold, one. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither heights nor depths, neither angels nor demons, neither things in this life or things in the next. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you need that stronghold? Is he your stronghold? Is he your light? Is he your salvation? Can you cry out and claim that for yourself with confidence? If not, the Spirit of God is working. He's beckoning you. Come, you can experience. These words can be yours today. But David cries out these words of confidence of who God is, his power, his glory, his goodness, that he would show it to himself, that God would be so good. And in verses 2 and 3, we see that confidence continue. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who shall I fear? There is no, the evildoers may come, whatever that may be, whether it's physical and literal enemies in this life, through people. Maybe it's more, in reality, it's all spiritual. It may be through circumstances and pressures on you to question God. To turn to yourself to satisfy your own needs and desires. No, David has confidence in who God is. But this isn't merely an intellectual truth for David. This isn't merely some head knowledge, because it's not enough for us to have head knowledge. That won't change how we encounter and engage life or suffering. This was truth that he was feeding to his soul. In verse 4, we see the heartbeat of this psalm. One thing I ask of you, that I may dwell in your house, that I may gaze upon your beauty, that I may inquire or meditate upon you in your temple. Delighting in the Lord instills us with confidence to face adversity. David shows us here there's one thing that he cares about. There's only one thing that concerns him. He's forsaking all things. That word one is so significant in this passage, friends. All he cares about is delighting himself. All he desires is to be in his presence, to dwell with the Lord. This word comes from the word Sabbath. All he desires is that he would Sabbath in the house of the Lord. That is to rest, to cease from his own work, to receive the work of God in his heart, in his life, to relish in that, to rest in the security that God is doing the work. You see, this psalm is all about God and his work and his protection, not about anything that David is doing. He seeks to Sabbath, to rest. Maybe your shoulders need to just kind of drop as you exhale a little bit. You rest and receive, because he can protect and he will, because he's not just to dwell, though, not just to be in the presence of God, but gaze upon his beauty. You can hear this sense of longing, this delight that's happening in his heart with these words, gazing upon his beauty. He's observing God's goodness in creation. He's observing his glory. He's visualizing it. When he can't visually see it with his own eyes, when his faculties fail him, he's meditating in his mind upon how he's seen God's goodness and greatness. Have you taken time? We must take time. Friends, this shift that David invites us into is significant for us, especially as believers in the United States of America. We know our spirituality more by our doing than by his doing. More by our activity than by being. By resting in him and what he's done for us. By taking in and observing and relishing what we see God at work throughout the day. We were so busy, we don't even observe it. We're going throughout the day, we're focused on all of our stuff, all we're doing, all our activity. But what if we slowed down? What if we began to take in and see the glory and goodness of God throughout your day? And to enjoy that. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so amazing. How fascinating this phenomenon that God has created. And as I heard watching Nova this week, it just so happens that the earth is in the right position, the moon is in the right size and the right position at the right time to be able to fully block out the sun. It just so happens. What an amazing God we have. Dwell, rest, receive his working in us. Gaze upon his beauty, intentionally observe, visualize, and enjoy what we see God's work at our lives and around us. and inquire of the Lord. This isn't some kind of investigative kind of inquiring. This word is a word more of meditation, of deeply pondering the depths of God's goodness and glory. Deeply relishing. This means moving the truth from our head to our hearts, that it possesses us. It's not knowledge that we know, but it owns us. It determines the way now we see this world and our lives. How will you make Jesus the one thing? The one thing. The way we see and experience suffering, losses, adversity, pain. They will only be shifted and shaped in such a way that we can have joy in our suffering, in spite of our suffering. It will only be the case if Jesus is our delight. You see, David wasn't concerned about his possessions being gone, what people might be able to do to him, the harm that they might be able to cause, the fact that he was rejected and lost approval and validation, the fact that he might lose control and power and resources. That wasn't his concern. He's free from that. Because there's nothing that anything or anyone can take from him when Jesus is his only possession. In fact, it's not because Jesus is his possession, but when we delight in him, we recognize that he possesses us. You see that in the verses 5 and 6, we see that he will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon his rock. It's not that we possess anything because we're free from that, but we are secured by the fact that he possesses us and nothing. That's the confidence that David has. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the pain of his life, he can have pleasure because his treasure is Jesus. Because he's released his need for all other things and made his singular delight only Jesus and being with him. The psalm goes on here. It almost seems like it's a different psalm as it continues. The tone drastically changes here. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. Be gracious to me. We see him say, hide not your face from me. Don't turn yourself, your servant, away in anger. How do we make sense of this tone change? He's gone from confidence and now it sounds like he's doubting, he's fearing. How do we make sense of this? Ability to cry out to God authentically with our pain, with our suffering, with our fears and insecurity, doesn't come from a place of doubt. But as David shows, these words build. This cry of his heart, his plea, it comes from his confidence in the Lord. You see, he's so secure in his Father, who he knows will care for him, that he knows his Father can handle his insecurities and his fears. He knows that he's the safe place where he can be vulnerable and open his heart and not deny and hide the doubts and the fears that would ultimately distance himself from him. But he draws near to the Father. We see the delighting of the Lord in this heart cry. And maybe you need to hear that permission. Maybe you need to hear and be invited in that place to open your heart as you find security in him in the distress that you're facing. David's fear is that in the midst of the adversity he faces, he's felt rejection. Those relationships mean a lot. It's not that our suffering, that we're going to be oblivious or numb to its effects. It's not that we're not going to experience pain, but that in Jesus we can find security, we can find restoration, we can find fullness in it. In David's particular circumstances, It's rejection, being forsaken. But he claims in verse 10, but the Lord, he takes me in. We can claim, like David, there is no rejection that we face in the Father. We see on the cross Christ cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he takes our sin on him, as he experiences all of hell on the cross for us, we'd never know that. We would never know what it means to be forsaken, because Jesus has taken it upon himself. When we delight in the Lord, we can know this security, that our needs are met in him fully. He will protect. He will provide. But we won't experience that if we don't cry out honestly, authentically. It's going to be messy. It's going to be ugly. There will be tears. It may not be the cleanest thing at all. But when we open our heart in the security of the Lord, friends, it's there that we experience him and learn who he is in ways that we cannot know him otherwise. David experiences the Lord taking him in, teaching him his ways in the midst of the suffering, in ways that he would not otherwise know Jesus. I think we know that to be true experientially. This is not something that can merely be intellectually understood. Jane and I, many of you know, have struggled with infertility. Since having Ian, God has not allowed us to have additional children. When we started trying it shortly after Ian, it was a year or so afterwards, we experienced our first miscarriage, and that was devastating. And in that time, there were tears, there was hearts of brokenness, crying out to the Lord in that time. We kept trying and trying and trying. 5 years later, we got to the point of sensing the call to adopt, and all of a sudden, we're pregnant. We've been trying for 5 years, pregnant, out of the blue. Because we knew that we could lose this child. And in fact, I had the foreboding sense that it was likely going to be the case. And making Jesus my delight was the hardest thing, because in my heart, I wanted to turn away. I just wanted to numb myself to the pain. The Lord drew me to himself as he taught me, open your hands, open your heart to me. You're going to feel your pain, but I'm going to lead you through it. Abide in me. Abide in me. Let me be your shelter. God has moved us forward through adoption. And God had set our hearts on this little boy named Carlos over a year ago. And we were pretty stoked about Carlos. And we were waiting to hear back from the adoption agency about whether we would be approved or not. And it was taking months. And, you know, we confidently thought, well, you know, we're the Barbers. I mean, who's better than the Barbers? I mean, really, right? I mean, how can they not love us? I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm going to pull that card. God in his wisdom had a much better plan for Carlos. Took 4 months for the Philippines to make that decision. And when they brought that word to us, as our hearts began to inflate with hope, harder for me probably than both miscarriages. So angry. It's really, really difficult for me and my trust in the Lord. Come, delight in me. He opened my heart. He helped me to see how I had made other things that one thing. Actually, there were many things that I wanted and not Jesus. And to make him my delight and to experience and open my heart and my pain to him and have him meet me in that place. Taste the sweetness of Jesus in that place, friends, that I could not know in any other way, in any other time. And through that suffering, what David is showing us here, we will only know the goodness of the Lord in the midst of this suffering, when He is truly our one delight, when we experience His goodness to open our hearts, to be raw with Him, and to go have Him lead us into the pain, not numb ourselves against it, not avoid it or escape it, but to let Him, experiencing His goodness, there can be delight when life is bitter. He will meet us in our pain. He will demonstrate His glory and His goodness. David doesn't stop there with his cry, but his strength, his confidence, his resilience in suffering and adversity is built on a future hope, on hope of eternal delight. See this in verse 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. He's speaking of pleasure here that is not presently His. Delighting in the Lord, the goodness of God. This is future. Do you get that? Do you read that? Do you hear that in these words? He's convinced there is more of God than whatever this world can offer. He turns his eyes to the horizon beyond his momentary circumstances, and he sets his hope, he fixes it on eternal delight in the Lord. He invites us to have that same future vision, that eternal vision, that, friends, there's a day, and God gave this vision to John, that Jesus is coming and we will dwell with God. God will be our God. We will see Him and behold Him as He is. So there won't be this veiled invisibleness of God that we experience now. I mean, friends, consider, and I can't even fathom this, to be able to see God's glory. The God who created everything by a spoken word. The God who's holy and perfect and pure. He is the definition of goodness. To see what does this look like? We will behold it. It will be ours. We will have joy, unending pleasure forevermore. It's ours. There is no more suffering, as John says. He will wipe every tear. There will be no death. There will be no evil. It's gone. Imagine, friends, as David does, I can't help but believe, he's inquiring in the temple, he's meditating on this truth. God, your future glory and goodness, that's worth whatever sacrifices that are made in this life. That pleasure in your presence is my one thing. How will you delight in Him? How will you make Him your one thing, friends? Things have to change. We must forsake all other desires and say, no, Lord, forgive me. I put anything and everything else, my comfort, my control, what people think of me, my family members, my physical comfort. In this life, I put it all above you, or I've made it equal to you. Lord, forgive me. I want you to be that one thing. Help me, Jesus, make you that one thing. And to discipline our hearts, to dwell where we're tempted to focus on our doing, to rest, to Sabbath in His presence. David's language of the house, the shelter, the temple, it's not because he's thinking of a physical place. These are all symbolic of places, a dwelling place of the Lord. He's with us all times. Lord, I want to dwell in your presence always as you are with me. I want to rest. I want to gaze. What are you going to do, friends, to cultivate this into your life, to shift? It takes work, if you will, spiritual sweat, to stop working. Does that make any sense? Because we're caught up in a David commands us, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is a command. But if you go and read Psalm 37, you'll find this command couched in the context of suffering. Delighting ourselves in the Lord isn't absent from the pain and difficulties of this life. It's the solution for enduring and rising above it all. When he is our pleasure, then in our pain, we will taste his sweetness while in his presence we remain. Though life be bitter, filled with clouds and rain, he will affirm his glory and goodness again and again. We come to you at this point, and I ask that David's words would be ours, that we can experience when we take and place our confidence in you, Jesus, and what you've done, and your mighty power, and your goodness, and we make you the object of our delight, your character, your capacity. Lord, you do something in us. You change how we experience this world around us. You free us that we might vulnerably, honestly cry out to you, that we may show your glory and goodness. And it let us experience personally with our hearts. Help us, let us delight in you. God, let us forsake all other affections and desires. Help us, O God, to make you our one affection, the one thing that we seek after, the one thing we desire. In your name we pray. Amen.